have been on this series for what it's worth, and for what it's worth, I had one of my old-timers, please forgive me for calling him that, he would appreciate it. I had one of my old-timers says, you know, now that we've started to talk about money a little bit, I noticed the section around me is kind of thinning out. I thought, I'd ignore those kind of things because I just see a bunch of lights and smiling faces. So thank you for being here. We're so excited that you're present. As you know, Larry Hall was an usher for years and years and years, and I have to admit to you that I am still grieving. I cannot believe. I just spoke with him last Saturday, and if you didn't know the story, he passed away on a simple angiogram. They were just going in to check him out, and he didn't make it. It was just life is just so short. Life is so short. Mrs. Stone battling cancer for years. You know, when we think about life, when we think about money, when we think about our struggles, when we think about all that we go through, why is it that you and I, we struggle even to talk about money in church? I mean, I've had more of you come up to me while I've been speaking about money in church and say, you know, I just know it's really tough. I know how tough it is, Pastor, talk about money. And I ask myself that question, why is this so tough? Like, why is it so hard for us to talk about our finances when it comes to money? In my mind, I think sometimes it's like, do we just don't want to really let people know what our view is on how giving is part of our life or not part of life. Maybe we just think money is something that is really just private, and so let's not talk about it. I mean, I think about this passage that kind of puts that mindset like, hey, I don't want my right hand to know what my left hand is doing. Remember this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For when you will have no reward in heaven from your Father. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, for they praise, they want to be praised by others. Listen, we don't want to talk about money because we don't want to be giving ourselves, stealing our blessing away. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, what does it say? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We quote that one all the time, so that your giving may be in secret. And I want you to know something, that is true. But is that really one of the reasons why we don't like to talk about it? Is it because it's a private matter? I think it's because there is something, there is not many things in our lives more personal than how we spend our money. Let me give you an example. Most of you who are older are not openly excited about talking to your children about what they're going to inherit. How many children know exactly what the will looks like, who's getting what? That guy's getting more than me because I'm not as nice as them, or they have a different, right? We're like, no. Matter of fact, many are like, don't open this until I'm dead, and if you do, I will shoot you. we just don't want to be open. We don't want to, which is unfortunate because what we really should be saying is, listen, I just want you to know I'm cutting you out of the will because you're not nice. You don't take care of me and you run away. Like we should be like in a conversation, but we don't do that, right? We don't like to talk about our money. When my kids were younger, when I didn't want them to do something, I would say things like, hey, just so you know, I'm going to love you no matter what you do in life, but if you do this particular thing, it's just going to cost you $50,000 in your inheritance. I'm going to divide it up amongst your sisters or brother. So just so you're clear, this is how important it is to me. I love you. Love you. You're always welcome. Just know it's just costing you. We don't like to talk again about money. So we've been talking about this idea of money. We've been sharing over the last few weeks, this idea for what it's worth. We've discussed how giving is not really about our money. It's about recognizing that it's God's money. We've discussed how giving brings us financial wisdom in installing a healthy fear in our life. And today we're going to talk about, for what it's worth, giving is all about a heart of love. And I love that Kevin actually read one of my scriptures today, but I love that Kevin was talking about what it means to worship and why we worship and what worship is all about and how we worship in giving and song. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless our lives together, because I'm going to share something with you. I've noticed that during this giving season series, and really in some of the topics we've been having, there's been a lot of movement in the church. And I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you that if you would just please try to remain in your seat until the message is over. If you have to go, I understand. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. But there's just been a lot of distractions, especially on some topics that I think are really needed to be heard. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room. Lord, I know that you have called them to a purpose worthy of their calling, Lord, worthy of your gospel. And Lord, I pray today that they might listen, because, Lord, our hearts are what you long for. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of actions. Lord, it's our hearts. So, Lord, today as we talk about the heart, Father, I pray that the heart would listen, would seek your face, and ask the hard questions. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling when someone has to do something for me out of obligation. You know what I mean? Like, you know, they're just doing it because, you know, they feel like they have to. I mean, I don't know about you. I like it when people do things with me and for me because they love me. I mean, how many parents in the room just, oh, you're just so excited when you come home and your kids, because they love you, because they know that you are the most important person in all their life, they keep the room clean, they do the dishes, they cook, they clean. I mean, you guys would be like, first of all, we'd have to revive you. Why? Because children haven't comprehended what it really means to love their parents and be an example of that. In other words, we don't obey because the rules are in the house are you do this, 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 this. No, you want them to learn and then become lovers of the family and contributors to the family. You know, Jesus is no different. God wants us to be in a heart of love for him, and so our actions are about love. Not to say that we shouldn't still obey regardless, but that's not what God's about. Jesus has always been about the heart. It's not been about the rules. When I think of these, let's make this argument. You know, when we think about some of the reasons why people don't give, and I've been sharing them over the last few weeks. One of the big ones that's out today in the culture and all over the internet is, you know, giving is under the law. Therefore, you just don't have to give anymore. Tithing is a law thing. It's Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. And I say amen, just so you know. I say amen. Let's just look and see if that's true. Are they, or people that say that, are they being intellectually honest with themselves, or are they just making excuses? Because I think this idea of giving, this idea of loving God with our giving, I think we could make an argument that, yeah, we could probably say, yeah, tithing might be a thing of the Old Testament, but what did Jesus do with all those principles in the Old Testament when it came to the law? Well, let's just read what he has to say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is what Jesus said. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth has passed away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes on one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. What? But whosoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless you're as righteous as exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a second. I thought you just said there was a great argument saying that tithing was part of the law, and therefore, you know, it's out. And Jesus is like, you might want to reconsider. This idea of the law is fulfillment. The idea of the law is now going to become not an obligation that creates righteousness. It's not an obligation for justification. It's obedience from a heart of love. Jesus made the law about love, a love for him, a love for his character. And I believe he did the same thing with giving. How do we know that he did this? Because he changed the rules on everyone. How about this one? Matthew 5:21, he goes on and says this. You have heard it said that those of old shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable of judgment. Hey, the law. Yeah, gone. No. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Do you hear me? He didn't get rid of the law. He fulfilled the law. He said, listen, I want to show you the heart of the law. Love one another. It's not just even about murder. It's about how you feel towards others. How about this one, 27? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman and lusts after her with intent has already committed adultery in his heart. My friend, if you want to make this argument somehow that giving is from the Old Testament, I want you to know something. You might want to look at your heart, because it's all about the heart. The heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is for each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, the law of grace is revealed in giving in our hearts towards Christ. People ask me all the time, they're like, hey, you know, I give this way or I give this way, and they're asking me on my opinion. You know what I say? I don't care what you do. I'm not like the upkeeper of your giving. Your heart is. Your heart is. How you see the Lord is how we as a church, Mountain City Church, need to see generosity and how we give. Jesus further demonstrates this idea in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Now, this is a great passage because many people read this and they kind of miss the point. But this is the story of the widow woman who gave it all. It says this in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people gave large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to him, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Wow. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has had, everything that she had to live on. When we read this story, we focus on the widow woman, which she is the point of the whole story, right? But I always like to read the story in context a little bit and say, what is he saying about the other people? Notice he's not undermining them. He's not saying, hey, their giving is worthless. He's not saying, hey, it's no big deal. It's not an issue. No. What he said was, listen, hey, these people are giving correctly. Out of the abundance of their heart, out of the blessings received, by the way, when we give, it's about our increase, not the rest of our life. It's just, hey, God blessed you. And how do I say that? How do I know that? Because from the very beginning, before the law, it's always been about for a blessing received. We give because God has given to us. This is how we show thankfulness and gratefulness of the heart. So he doesn't downplay that. As a matter of fact, the idea of this blessing, I want you to know, predates the law. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't know about that, I want you to know there's a story in Genesis, clear back to Genesis, before the law ever existed, Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Abraham's nephew was stolen, and he runs out after these kings, and he captures them, he kills them all, and he saves the whole community, and he brings them back. And this is what is said in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he blessed them and said, blessed is Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe.
before the law ever existed. And why did he do that? Because of the blessings received. God gave him a tenth. The priest at that time, Melchizedek, because of his gratefulness, his blessing. Jesus said, listen, they all gave from their abundance and they should have. His point was not to shame those who had been giving. His point was to measure a person's giving by their heart. You see, this was happening. In the culture, all the people thought the Pharisees and all the people who gave a lot of money were somehow super spiritual and they deserved higher places of positions and better seats in the synagogue. And Jesus is like, no. No. No, they're just doing what they're doing because it's a checkbox. I want them to do it from a heart of love and I don't want them to do it to get anything in return. I'm here to tell you something. This is who God is. He doesn't want us to get it. We don't give to get. We give because we love. We love Jesus. Matthew 6:19 says this, don't lay for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and neither thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. This is part of the story when Jesus was saying, listen, I haven't come to abolish the law. I'm here to tell you something. This giving is so, so, so important. And I'm afraid those who don't give to God because they think it's an Old Testament thing are missing out. It's revealing there might be a little bit more of a story that's really about their heart. You see, the widow gave all. Gave all. It was a heart issue. Now, when we think about these examples, when we think about this idea of generosity, when we think of what it means for us to have Christ first, think of this story. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and 36. And by the way, all we're going to do is read Bible today. Please forgive me. I know we shouldn't do that in church. But we're going to leave. My wife said, do you realize you have? I said, yes, it's all, we're just going to read. So let's just read together. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. What's happening here? Jesus is with one of the Pharisees. What does he say? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. Sounds like this other story Kevin just read. We're going to read that later. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that she was reclining at the, when he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, I don't know about you. It'd just be awkward to me. Hey, come on over. All of a sudden, bing, somebody's at the door. It's a woman of the town. It's like, hey, can I come in? Sure. And she starts to wash your feet with her tears. It's quite staggering to think the difference between our cultures and their culture. Notice verse 38. And standing behind his, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair on her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to her, man, if this man were a prophet, he would know who or what sort of woman this woman is touching him. This woman is a sinner, like he wasn't. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Now again, the culture here, just so different than ours. Jesus is constantly just saying things they don't want to hear. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors, one who had 500 denarii and one who owed 50. So one guy owed you 500 bucks and that guy owed you 50. And he said, when they could not pay, now notice this. The idea is that no one can pay for their sin debt. Did you know that? If you're here today and you think you're going to work your way to heaven, it's not going to happen. No one can pay their debt. And Jesus says, listen, when they couldn't pay their debt, he canceled the debt on both of them. He said this, which one will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom canceled the large debt and said to him, you have rightly judged, Jesus says. Yeah, the one who has been forgiven more will love you more. And turning towards the woman, he said to her, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You have given me no kiss, but this from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Church, the reason why giving is about the heart, it's a reflection of this very thought, this very principle. Our love and devotion to God is measured by our own understanding of how much we believe we're a sinner. Do you grasp that? In your own mind, I want you to realize that, because sometimes I find myself, listen, I'm a young man who grew up in the church, and I was not that bad in my mind, and in my mind I was a good person, and so my devotion was okay. And then there would be some people that their devotion was unreal. Why? They were sold out to God. Why? They understood who God was. And they were fully devoted. Church, the building is full of some varying measure of our commitment to Christ by how we see ourselves as sinners. Listen, our giving and the pattern in which we give is no different. Those who know all that God has done for them are more likely to be more generous. Those who are not focusing on and understanding what God has done for them will find themselves struggling to give. So who are you? How do you see your life before God? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the one washing the feet of Jesus, will do anything for him because you know that you're a sinner and you deserve nothing? I can tell you from my own story, in my story of generosity, it plays directly into what God has done for this orphan child. I cannot explain how God's hand has been upon my life. And how can I not give that back? How can I not invite people in? I just cannot not do it. I have to, because someone did it for me. You see, this is the idea of giving. It's about the heart. It's always been about the heart. But then we have these other excuses. We talked about them last week. These other excuses like, well, I don't really want to be a giver, or I don't want to give. And by the way, all the fact that you're still here 2-3 weeks, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, so please forgive me, all right? I'm talking to everybody that's watching my television or later. Now, the reality is, the second reason I just don't give because the church wastes money. I mean, they're not managing it well. I mean, for crying out loud, again, they turn the lights on, they could dim them farther. Some of you guys would pay double if I'd turn them on. Right? I mean, everybody looks at somebody and says, you know, I just don't like that, or I don't like that. One time somebody was like, I can't believe you guys have a logo on your soap dispensers. I can't believe you wasted money. Little did you know, we didn't pay a dime for that. The company that we buy stuff from says, man, you buy so much junk here, we'll put your name on there for you. I'm just saying, things like that. You know, we do, right? But again, the issue is all about the heart. Do you remember the passage we talked about learning the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy? Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's read the whole passage and then just soak it in for a minute. It says this in Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall tithe all your yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. This is God talking to the Israelites. Their gross income, by the way, not 10% after taxes, not after expenses. Talk about a commitment. Like, whatever you increase, like whatever you earn, whatever God gave you, that's the number. Not cut back like, hey, I just want you to know, we wouldn't pay taxes like we did if everybody on Friday had to cut a check to the IRS. I just want you to know that. Look at your check someday and say, wow, I don't wish this. It'd be kind of like the church saying, hey, I tell you, you know what, it's so hard for you to give. Let's just take your tithe out at your work. So let us know where you work, and we'll sign you up, and we'll take it right off the top. You guys be like, no, I'm going to do that. If anybody asks you to do that from this church, stone them. No. That is not happening. This is why we call it a free will from the heart. Here we go. Deuteronomy. He continues. And then he says this. And before the Lord your God, in the place that I will choose to make my name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe. What? Eat the tithe of your grain and your wine and your oil and your firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord. What? Eat it? That is such a wasteful. What? I worked my whole life. You want me to blow it in a big party? Yes. Yes. Then you shall turn. So then here's this one. And if, sorry, 24. And if the way is too long for you, that you are not able to carry. Listen, if I've blessed you so much and I've asked you to meet somewhere that's too far away and you can't carry it with all the wagons because my blessing is so great, I want you to sell it all. I want you to bring the money to the place where I am. And I want you to what? I want you to buy all the food. What? Notice this is 14. Then you shall turn it to money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord God chooses and spend the money on whatever you desire. Okay, that's wasteful. What a terrible idea. But it's all about food. Oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink. Don't say that in the Baptist church. My bad. Whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite that's within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. You want to talk about wasting money. You worked all year. You have your crop. God's like, hey, listen, remember that first tenth is mine. Everything, every animal, all mine. Bring it to me. Now let's have a party. Let's blow it. Now, you wise people today would say, that is ridiculous. That's exactly right. You want to know why it's ridiculous to us? Because we have the wrong heart. What they were doing is they were acknowledging that God was the provider of all that they had. It taught them the fear of the Lord to eat and consume God's portion so that they would know, listen, it's not for you. It's not for you to do what you want to do. It's for you to celebrate me. We're going to have a party and it's going to be all about me. I want you to know something. Every week, so many of you are incredibly faithful in your giving. And you know what we do? Every week for the rest of the existence of this church, we, on the first day of the week, will celebrate and worship our God. This is what we will do with the tithe. This is where we will spend it first. The first of the week, this is what we do. We celebrate Jesus. Thank you. We sing, we learn, we live, we give, because it's all about Him. Do you understand? When you choose to not give, you're choosing not to be part of this party. You're just a willing person out there looking because you never brought anything to the party. Amen. Why are there so many people in so many churches missing the idea? It's not about where the money is spent. It could be the most foolish thing in all the world, but we will make sure that the first thing that we do is worship the Lord. Worship. It's all about Him. Kevin talked about it today. Jesus gives us a couple examples. John chapter 12. This is the one they read this morning. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany and Lazarus, where Lazarus was, and Jesus was raised from the dead, or whom he had raised from the dead, sorry. So they gave a dinner, by the way, for him. Nothing like eating. Baptists, I love them. Martha served, and Lazarus was the one reclining with him at the table, and Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment They made a pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with their hair. The house was filled with a beautiful fragrance. But that's where Kevin stopped. But Judas, one of his disciples, one of his churchgoers who just thought, that is a waste of money. One of his disciples who was about to betray him said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? By the way, do you know how expensive this stuff was? Of course, ancient statistics are crazy, but it was a wealthy person's living for a year. That's how expensive this perfume was. It wasn't like, yeah, a $20 perfume or $100 or $800. In Anchorage or Alaska, the average income is what, $60,000 or $70,000? $70,000 worth of perfume. We're giving it to Jesus. You guys would have a heart attack if I said, hey, God wants you to give a whole year's check. That is what Mary did. Mary devoted a year's wages to worshiping Jesus. Now, she didn't blow it all in that moment, by the way. You know, you're going to find out in the story. She then kept it for his burial. She blew a year's wages on worshiping him, even in his burial. How wasteful. Half of you guys might be on this other side of Judas. Wow. And he said, listen, and he said this. I missed my spot. My wife just said my Bible moves all the time. So sorry, honey. John 12, 6, it says this. And he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a what? A thief. And having charge of the money bag, just for all of you self-righteous people who think Jesus just walked around and food showed up in his bag, I want you to know that Jesus took an offering. Jesus received contributions. Jesus didn't do his work and just, he said, I'm going to do it without worrying about it. I'm going to go forward and preach the gospel regardless. He sent his disciples that said, don't take any money, don't take anything, and what will happen? People will provide. But notice they had a money bag. Clearly, they took an offering. He used to help himself to what he was putting into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. I'm afraid we so focused on this next verse, for the poor are always with you, that we forget that it's all about Jesus. Listen, we give because it's all about our heart, our life towards Jesus. Mary was worshiping Jesus by anointing his feet with an extremely expensive perfume. She wanted everyone to know that this God made an impact in her life in such a way that he was worthy. Jesus didn't say, hey, stop, Mary, that's too much. Don't do that. No. A year's wages. And he's like, I welcome that. Because your heart is right. Her heart of worship, her act of sacrifice was worth it. I'm afraid many of us in the church today that say, hey, I'm just not going to be a giver like that. We're just thieves. We want to spend the money our way. We would see ourselves different in the story, I'm sure, if you read it. You'd be like, well, I'm Mary. But are you? How do you see yourself? Oftentimes we deceive ourselves. Thinking, no, we use our money for what we think God wants us to use. We're going to feed the poor. He's like, listen, no, I want you to bring the tithe to the storehouse. I want you to bring it to here so we worship. I'm worshiped. I'm praised. Where glory is all about me. They acted self-righteous, but they simply want the money for themselves. You see, giving is about a heart of worship. It's about a God who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our hard-earned money. He is worthy to be worshiped, celebrated, proclaimed, taught, shared to our whole city, our whole state, and our whole world right through Mountain City Church, where we bring our families. Man, he is so worthy of our money. That we should wash Jesus' feet. When I read this passage, I was just taken back so much myself. I just thought, wow. I think I'm generous, but I'm nothing compared to the widow woman who gave it all. I am nothing compared to Mary who used a whole year's wages just to wash the feet of Jesus. What? How self-righteous do I think that I am? And then I thought, how many people are missing the point? It's all about Jesus. We've got to stop making excuses. We've got to stop rationalizing and justifying in our minds and our hearts. I am convinced everyone who is a believer, who is part of the church, ultimately knows the truth. I would dare say most of you in here today, if you've been coming regularly or you've been a Christian for any kind of time, you know all the rules. In your mind, you know that you should be giving a tithe or a gift, at least of a tithe if you're going to play the Old Testament trick. I mean, you should be. We know that we should. And then what we do? We're like, well, God understands, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I don't do something I know I should, I'm like, you know, they'll understand. And they never do. They'll understand. I mean, it'll be okay. I mean, I know God knows that I don't have enough money to pay my bills yet. And good night, I've had to pay a fortune in the Christian school. Just call that my tithe. I'm good. I don't know what the excuses that we come up with are, but I know that they're there and they're valid. And yet we know that we should give. And then James, the brother of Jesus, says this in James 4:7, whosoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What? Man, I know. So those excuses don't work. This is what I found. When I have a heart that is not about God, I make excuses. And then when I make excuses, what I do is I start to make stupid commitments. I did this when I was young, commercial fishing. I'll never forget it. Fishing is terrible. We're not catching anything. I do a beach walk. Like, me and God, we're going to have a moment. God, listen. Like, I have spent a lot of money here. I need the fish to show up. You direct the fish. The net's here. I know you think the net's for those people on the other side of the bay, but this net here needs them. And matter of fact, God, if you'll send, this is what we do, right? If you'll send the fish my way, Lord, I promise you, I will give. I will give a tithe of everything you give me. And we start working a deal. Like, if I can just get this, God, we'll work. This is what happens when we know we should always give, regardless of the circumstances. But when we put rules on the giving so we can get what we want, and then we're good, we're giving it back. This is a dangerous, dangerous place for us to be. Jesus never wants us to find ourselves in the middle of negotiating with God about why we don't give and why we should give, and we make excuses when we're not doing what's right. Because God takes giving seriously. You say, how seriously? Well, if you have your Bible, let's just turn to Acts chapter 5 and find out. So here's the story. The people are giving to the local church. They have all things in common and they have needs. And obviously, we have a whole new staff. We've got all these disciples that are living and sharing the gospel. And the ministry is happening. And people are contributing big amounts. And Ananias and Sapphira decide, hey, you know, we notice everybody's giving. And we know we should give. But, you know, I, It's a lot, you know. But obviously the Spirit had convicted them. The Holy Spirit had obviously moved on and said, listen, you have the wealth, you could sell this piece of property and give it to me. So they committed to do that, and this is what happened. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. How often are we guilty of this? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Peter's like, listen, why have you lied to the Spirit? You know you made a commitment. You know the right thing to do. You know what God has asked you to do. While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? He said, listen, it was yours from the beginning. And after it was sold, was it not for your disposal? Like, you had control of the money. Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When we make excuses, when we make deals to justify our actions, I want you to know we're not lying to me. You're not lying to the church. You're lying to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear became on all who heard of it. I'll bet. I don't know about you, but I, just saying. Man drops dead because he doesn't keep his commitment about giving. The whole world's going to know. And all of a sudden, I'm a little scared, but that doesn't end there. Young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And after an interval, about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, which I can't believe this, by the way. Women know everything. Like, where was she at? Like, she was out shopping, clearly, totally blowing the money. I mean, that's what I'm putting the story here. I'm sorry. And she's like, yeah, I got some cash. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such. She said, yes, for such. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her besides her husband, and a great fear. We were afraid before. Now we're greatly afraid. And we got to kick it up a notch. Like, okay, if we say something, I think God is serious. Now, what's amazing about this story is this. I hear so much about God's love and grace. And he is loving and he is graceful. Do not misunderstand me. But I just want you to know that this story happened, just so you're clear, after the resurrection of Jesus. This is not an Old Testament story of God's wrath. This is an Old Testament story. This is a New Testament story of God's love and God's grace, an age of grace. Do you think God takes our commitments about giving seriously? He does. What caused these two to lose their lives? They didn't follow through on what they knew to be true. And I think the church is full of people who know what is to be true, and they still, when it comes to this idea of giving. Their hearts were selfish, full of greed. They were far from God. Listen, this idea of greed is what I truly believe is part of the problem. Notice this. Jesus says this. Back in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus says this while speaking. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Man, Jesus is always getting asked to eat with people, and then he insults them at dinner time. I don't know why they keep asking him, but he keeps going. He says, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went with him and reclined at the table, and the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash his feet. I can identify with Jesus before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of your cup, these hands, and the dishes, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, do you not know who made the outside, made the inside also? And then he again talks about money. But give alms those things which are within, It's the heart. And behold, everything is clean to you. When your heart is right, your giving is right. When your heart is right, your life is right. Wow. Then he uses the story all of us know. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe on your mint and your rue, these little herbs, and you neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done. You should have done these things about love and justice without neglecting the fact that you should be a tither. He's like, listen, it's all about the heart. Don't miss out. Listen, church giving is all about the heart. When we cleanse our hearts, when we know we love God, when we're worshiping God, when we acknowledge what he's done for us, our giving is not a problem. We don't do it for recognition or greed or checking a box. No. We don't. So talking about money is awkward. It's difficult. It's strange. We have excuses. In everything, in all it is that it's all about being honest with God in our hearts. Just like I told you before, in your life earlier, the reason why we don't talk about money with our family is because it's often about the heart. We don't want to share with somebody the hard truth that their life's going a different direction, and we're not going to reward that. Guys, giving is about the heart. And finally, we're closing with this. I know that giving is about the heart because giving is impartial. It's impartial. Do you realize everyone in the room can be a giver to God? Stand before God in the same justified way with a heart of goodness and graciousness. Giving is about the heart. God knows some have greater skills and some have other skills. God knows the people that are in Africa and in Asia and in India, South America. He knows this. We, as Americans, we try to put the Bible in this box around ourselves and not realizing that God's heart issue, the gift of we have about loving Jesus and worshiping with our heart when it comes to giving, it doesn't play any boundaries. It's simple. If we look at the Old Testament view, we know it's 10%. If you make 30,000, you give 3. If you make 50,000, you give 5. If you make 100,000, you give 10. When you make 1,000,000, you give 100. Oh my goodness, what? And you want to know what? Everyone gives the same amount. You said, no. You said somebody gave 3 and somebody gave 100. Yeah, they gave the same amount. Because it's about the heart. God works on the heart. By the way, for those of you who think, man, I just can't give because it's just, do you know how much that would be? First of all, I'd love to know. But I've got an answer for you. If you cannot give because it's just too much, you and I can get together and we'll start praying that God will reduce your income so that you'll feel good and have joy in giving. Listen, you think I'm joking because it's more important that you give from a heart of joy than keep back with a heart of greed. I promise you, if you make too much to give too much, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. Church, listen. God loves you. God never wanted money to get between him and you. He never wanted possessions to become greater than he is. The entire Old Testament is constantly talking about this word called idolatry. And we have made idols out of so many things, and we have neglected our worship to the Lord. When Israel was at its strongest points in history, they were incredible givers. When they were at their weakest points in history, they kept everything for themselves. What does that tell us about our country and where we're going and where the church is at? It tells us we're headed in the wrong direction. Our hearts have to be from a heart of worship. With your stand, with your heads bowed. Church, if you're here today and you're you're just battling it still. You're just struggling. I know that in the first series, this first sermon, I said, listen, we have this thing called the giving challenge. And I just want you to know the giving challenge exists throughout history. And what is the giving challenge? I have a giving challenge that I got from another guy that says, listen, if you're willing to give for 90 days and see if God won't pour out a blessing, and you're fearful in any way, I'll do one of two things. I'll either, one, give your money back, which I'm not sure that's a good thing based on that story we just read, or I'll give it all to charity. I'll give it to the poor. I just want you to know, I'll do whatever it takes for you to have the joy in your heart again. Don't lie to yourself. Those of you that are givers, I want to tell you, thank you for having a heart of joy. Thank you for having a heart of peace. But for those who are struggling, man, I think you're missing something big. It's so big that we have devoted 3 services to talk about it. And we have run off a lot of people. It's so important that I think it's life transforming. A heart of generosity. A heart of generosity. If you're here today and you just happen to walk through these doors and you're like, man, pastors, all they talk about money. I want you to know something. Money is talked about. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about a lot of things, but there is nothing more important than your soul. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus died on a cross for you. He has given you an opportunity to be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him forever, but you got to give your life to Jesus. You got to recognize that he is Lord. You got to commit in your heart. You have to have faith that he rose from the dead. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I just want you to know I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to spend some time with you.